Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick, Larry, Mike, and Dr. Don on the phone. First time in a month or so that we've had everybody here. And we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your own busy schedule to join us, either live or via our downloads. Today is show number 1250. And again, we are delighted you've taken a few minutes to join us. Our website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling, and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is a 7-part piece that if you want to know what it was that God had planned for us and for this world, that's what you need to read. We also have a secondary website, and I'll post both of these on the chat room, and I'll post both of them on our Facebook group page. Our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. STM stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And there you will find lots and lots of good writing and research material. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, on this beautiful April 24, 2021 day, we acknowledge the authority of the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, Jesus Christ, and the authority of God the Father in giving us the words that lead to life and life more abundantly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for teaching us today the things we need to know to be of greater service to your kingdom in this world. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning to you, Michael, my boy.
Top of the morning to you.
And there is Rick sitting directly across from me. And we're all set.
Jeremiah, one of the best known prophets in Israel. Specifically, he was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it was around 100 years when God started sending these prophets to warn the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah, that they were not following God's plan. God's plan. Yes, God has a plan. Dennis mentioned earlier, well, it would almost be a book, but not a long book, maybe more like a newsletter, but a lengthy newsletter that I titled The Grand Plan. And what it describes is the plan that God has put in place to return his authority over this earth, the people of this earth. the authority of this earth is, there are two kingdoms. One kingdom is that of the world, the kingdom of the world. And it is ruled by the evil one. And the evil ones work with him to keep their kingdom in darkness. They do this by sequestering the truth and promoting lies. The other kingdom is the kingdom of God. Both kingdoms are spiritual in nature. They do not exist in a physical geographic location on this earth. They are located in the mind of the people. If there are lies in the mind, then you are in the kingdom of the world. If there is truth in your mind, then you are in the kingdom of God. The majority of the people of the world are in an area spiritually that exists between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Very much like the children of Israel and the mixed multitude living in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. Jeremiah was warning Judah that they were ready to be judged. And they were ready to be judged because they had not entered the kingdom of God. Jeremiah gave a prophecy that had two realities. In Jeremiah chapter 3, starting with verse 11, we read, "And Yahweh said to me, beside faithless Judah, disloyal Israel seems virtuous." Now, Israel, by this time, had been conquered by Assyria, and most of the people had been distributed throughout various countries to the north, east, and west. The fact is that they had been conquered. If they were the kingdom of God, they would not have been conquered. They would have been the conquerors. But they had continually turned their back on the true God and had followed all the dictates of the ruler of this world. Jeremiah was warning Judah that they were not only on the same path, but they were more wicked than their sister Israel, the northern kingdom. So, goes on to say, so go and shout these words towards the north. Come back, disloyal Israel. It is Yahweh who speaks. I shall frown on you no more, since I am merciful. It is Yahweh who speaks. I shall not keep my resentment forever. Acknowledge your guilt. How you have apostatized from Yahweh your God, how you have flirted with strangers and have not listened to my voice. It is Yahweh who speaks. Let's move to chapter 4 and read verse 1. If you wish to come back, Israel, it is Yahweh who speaks. It is to me you must return. Do away with your abominations, and you will have no need to avoid me. If you swear, as Yahweh lives, truthfully, justly, honestly, the nations will bless themselves by you and glory in you. Now to verse 10. People will say, ah, Lord Yahweh, how utterly you have deceived us by saying you will have peace, even when the sword is at our throats. When that time comes, this will be said to this people and to Jerusalem. From the bare heights a scorching wind blows. From the desert on the daughter of my people. So God, we've read here where Jeremiah is telling, he's shouting to the north, calling the northern kingdom back, telling them how they will be accepted if they do certain things. Basically, stop doing what they were doing when they were dispersed throughout the nations. And saying that Judah is worse than the 10 northern tribes were, and that Judah's judgment is coming, a scorching wind from the north, from the barren heights. When we look back on that historically, we see what happened. Time and again, God held out his hand to Israel, and time and again they swatted it away until they ran out of time. What do I mean by that? Well, it's best described by the parable of the marriage feast. The children of Israel ignored the first invitation, and they ignored the second invitation. They were not given a third invitation. In fact, they were informed by the anointed one that God no longer was going to be using them to bring about the existence of his kingdom on earth. He was opening it up to any and all who were willing to meet the requirements to enter the kingdom of God.
Rick, this week I was at work, and I work at the local iteration of a national hardware store. This gentleman about my age came up and asked for help in finding something, and I did. And so afterwards, we talked for a couple minutes. And he asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I am a follower of the way. I use the words of Jesus as the sole source of my ability to decipher truth." And he goes, isn't the Bible the words of Jesus? And I said, well, a lot of people think that, and that's problematic. And he goes, well, he says, actually, I'm glad to hear you say that, because I don't use the Old Testament at all. I only use the New Testament. And that was an interesting...
How insightful, but you missed the point.
Well, yeah, how insightful, but you missed the point. And here we have, look at what you just read. I mean, you have to know what you need to be obedient to in order to be obedient to it. But he has no interest in learning anything that comes out of the Old Testament, because
doesn't agree with Paul.
That does not agree with Paul, exactly. And I just let it go because there was no point after that. But I will tell you, this is what anyone who loves the truth is up against. The idea that you can exclude anything from your research that might bring you truth if you disagree with it. But you can disagree with it and not even know what it says. How about that?
The point was to exclude anything that God didn't say.
Yeah.
And that doesn't fall across Old Testament, New Testament demarcation.
That's right. Yep.
How are we to know when we are in the end of days? Quite simply, when God has what he needs. You say, what do you mean? What does God need? What he has always needed. Do you think that God's insistence with Israel from the time he brought them out of Egypt until the time their king, the Son of God, informed them that God was tired of doing everything that he could possibly do to get their attention and make them recognize that they needed to enter his kingdom. They were not born into it. They needed to be born again, born from above to enter his kingdom. And they had continually refused, with rare exception, continually refused to enter the kingdom of God because they thought they were already in it.
And by the way, that was exactly what I got from this gentleman.
Well, you ask any Christian today, are you in the kingdom of God? And they will tell you, yes, indeed, without even knowing what that means. To most, it is a statement of faith. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit. I was baptized. by water, and I am in the kingdom of God. But as I've said before, and I'll say again, the kingdom of God is not a place. It is a people. A people who have integrity and are righteous in fact, not in faith. Righteousness are the clothes that are talked about all through the Bible, particularly in Revelation. Their clothes, which in the parable of the marriage feast is very clearly demonstrated by someone who was at the feast. He had been invited and he was there. But he was naked. He didn't have on the required wedding garment. And so he was bound hand and foot and thrown out into the outer darkness. The parable of the marriage feast is quite informative. It's very clear. It says that it is not enough to show up and be present at the marriage feast.
Okay. So this event is not a come as you are proposition. But we hear that all the time in the Christian church. Come as you are. And the implication is you don't have to change.
Well, you
see. The implication is, but getting into the wedding feast isn't.
What most God-fearing, and I mean that, God-fearing people have been taught by their pastors in the Christian church, any Christian church, is that we are all sinners. We are born that way. We live that way. We die that way. We are all sinners, and there's nothing we can do to change that fact. We are all imperfect. We all present ourselves before God as imperfect, and somehow or another, the more imperfect we are, the more righteous God sees us as. Why? Because it requires more of Christ's righteousness to cover the more of our unrighteousness.
So in other words, God loves us more the more we sin.
Yeah, exactly. That's why God rewards us more with the more faith that we need to believe the lies, the more and the more lies in the face of all the evidence to the truth, we still hold on to the lies. And the more we hold on to those lies, the more we are rewarded with grace, because faith is constantly needed to believe the lies in the face of all the truth, which exposes those lies. That's what Paul teaches. In Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 10, this too he said to me, and the me here is John, do not keep the prophecies. And yesterday we said that in the Jerusalem Bible it says prophecies, plural, and in the other translations it says prophecy as one.
By the way, I looked that up, and this seems to be an editorial issue, because it indicates the Greek word indicates both singular and plural. Okay, so it just, it's who the editor was that edited it, or however. I'm not sure that it's a translation error.
Well, is Revelation one prophecy or two prophecies?
Well, that's a great question, Rick, because for years we thought that it was a single prophecy.
That's right.
For years and years. And it wasn't until the middle of August last year that it came out that, no, it is two prophecies, two very distinct prophecies that... it's interesting because what you would figure that one would cancel out the other, but they don't.
Now, why do you think I started the study today with Jeremiah chapters 3 and 4? Because there is a life and blessing and restoration prophecy, and there is a death and destruction and curses prophecy, all contained in chapter 3 and chapter 4. In fact, God even put in there that Jeremiah, for Jeremiah to say, the people are going to say, ah, Lord God, how thoroughly you have deceived this people by saying we will have peace when the sword is at our throats. How could that statement be made if the prophecies of Jeremiah were only one prophecy? I mean, that statement clearly shows that what the people are hearing are peace, and yet, on the other hand, they're hearing death and destruction. And so they're saying that God is deceiving them about the peace and prosperity.
So, Rick, did God deceive the people by putting two separate streams of prophecy in Revelation?
Well, no, he didn't, because he kept the peace and prosperity prophecy a secret. He kept it a secret, and he even calls it a secret. We see that in Revelation 10, verse 7. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. And then we read in verse 11, then I was told, and this is to John, and remember that Jeremiah is now saying the same thing about, and God told me. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and emperors. Sounds like a whole different prophecy about a completely different future that is made known when God has proclaimed through the angel the time of waiting over. The time of waiting is over. What are we doing right now? Are we waiting for something? Are we expecting something to come? Purely looking at what is going on in the world, how do you feel about the future? Or looked like right now? If all you knew of is what is happening in the world, how the governments are behaving right now. Are they ensuring freedom of thought, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of movement? Or are they working every way to try and stop all of that? And what does that sound like? Well, there's a lot of people who look at that and say, wow, this sounds like what Revelation describes. The vaccine and all of the requirements put on it. You can't travel if you don't have it. You can't buy or sell if you don't have it. Sounds like the mark of the beast. Yeah, the neighbor just started his car. Sounds like the mark of the beast. It's interesting to me that there are two factions in the world right now that are at war. There are two factions of people in the world and two factions of spirits in the world that are at war. The Son of God and his angels are on one side, supporting the people on the one side, and the fallen angels led by Satan are on the other side. The one side are the nationalist peoples. For there are countries in this world who do not want to be part of a global elite group ruling the whole world. That is what Satan is trying to set up. And then there is the other group following Satan's orders, and they are the globalists. The globalists are responsible for the pandemic and what the pandemic has been used for so far and what their plans are for it in the future. And their next big push is climate change, all to be done to subdue the people of the world under their control. It is the reality that is described in Revelation. What about the other reality? In Jeremiah, we read two separate realities, which God said that the people would see that there were two separate realities, and they would believe that God was trying to deceive them by telling them things would be really wonderful, when in fact, there was a country coming to take them captive and destroy them. But God did put two separate prophecies in Revelation. He just didn't tell us what the future would hold other than the prophecy would be sweet as honey in the mouth, but would turn the stomach bitter. Back to Revelation 22, starting in verse 10. This too, he said to me, do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you. And again, soon now I will be with you again, bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and, very important, everyone of false speech and false life. In your translation, that might say everyone who loves and practices lying. Do you think it's okay to lie? You think that God will accept you anyway if your lie doesn't hurt anyone? Well, it may not hurt anyone, but it will hurt you. It will hurt you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to make these revelations to you for the sake of the assembly. I am of David's line, the root of David, and the bright star of the morning. Dennis, you were about to say something?
The idea is, I've actually talked with people who have intimated that believing a lie is so bad just so long as you don't tell other people. You know, just so long as you don't promote it. But if you truly believe something, okay, it's like making a recommendation for a restaurant. If you go to a restaurant and the service is terrible, what are you going to say about the restaurant? Even if it turns out, and you didn't know this, that the waiter was having a bad day because his wife died or something. You see what I'm saying? You're going to tell that person that that restaurant is terrible. Could be also the opposite. The restaurant is a terrible restaurant and you got lucky. You see what I'm saying? So this idea of believing and practicing is important. It is more like believing and or practicing a lie. If you do either of those, you are in deep trouble.
The teachings of Paul are very dangerous. And one of his teachings is that Israel failed time and time again. And that's true. They did. The children of Israel failed time and time again. They could not or would not keep the law. Now, he makes that as a blanket statement of all of them, but you know, there were a lot in Israel who did not break the law, who kept the covenant. But what God needed was he needed a kingdom of righteous people, not a kingdom that was somewhat righteous or many righteous or a lot of righteous. He needed a righteous kingdom, which is why he said that anyone who fails to do these commands that I have commanded you need to be thrown out of the kingdom and executed.
And you see, this is why people like this gentleman that I talk to don't like the Old Testament. And they don't actually like or love the words of Jesus who came to confirm the Old Testament. It's hard and harsh. Life,
well,
the reality is hard and harsh.
Paul's teaching plays right to that.
Sweetness and light.
It's Paul says,
as Dennis would say, life is hard for sinners.
That's right. That comes from my saying about the animals. Life is hard for kitties, or life is hard for doggies. Life is hard for sinners.
Paul uses that as his proof to show that no one can be saved based upon their performance of the law. He uses that to show that it is impossible. In fact, any person who tries to keep the law will always fail because human flesh is so weak, it cannot possibly obey God. But this comes from the same being who told the woman, if you disobey God, he will not put you to death like he said he would. He's trying to keep a secret from you. And I'm letting you in on the secret. You see, I am one of the gods. And if you disobey God, you'll be like me, knowing good and evil. Well, how true that is. Because what did he do to become what he was and is? He disobeyed God. He disobeyed God, and he became a god, small g, a god of lies and darkness, a god of death and destruction, a god of the dead, the living dead, as well as the dead dead.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he didn't say that because that wouldn't work to accomplish his purpose. And that is the same thing today. He doesn't tell us the truth, because if he did, he would be shooting himself in both feet, so to speak. That's not his purpose. His purpose is to deceive. And how great a deception is it when you tell someone that sin is not bad? Sin will not prevent you from salvation. In fact, sin is how you were created. Sin is flesh. And the flesh of every human is at war with that human's spirit, which is righteous. That's why Paul says that when you die, the evil, which is your flesh, decays away. Your spirit is released to be with God. That's what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that, well, he was, you know, he was asked, well, then is the law sin because it causes sin? No. The law does not sin. The law just shows you what sin is so that you will know and appreciate God's gift of grace, because you look at the law and you go, I'm a sinner. That's all I'm ever going to be. I'm imperfect. I, no matter how hard, in fact, the harder I try to keep the law,
the worse it becomes. Yeah.
The more law I break.
So you must ask yourself the question, is that something that the Old Testament teaches? And by extension, is that something that Jesus Christ himself ever taught?
Well, yes, Dennis, but he couldn't teach it until after his resurrection, because it was after his resurrection that he freed us from works of the law. And, of course, he didn't tell his disciples when he was, you know, after his resurrection, he didn't tell his disciples that now things had changed and that while they were supposed to continue teaching what he had taught them and to obey what he had taught them, that was limited just to the Jews, and that he would be calling another apostle to be the apostle to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would have a whole different way of salvation than Israel ever had.
Sounds like Jesus was keeping another secret.
It sounds like Jesus was duplicitous.
Exactly. And except for one thing, and this is my favorite, you know where I'm going. John 18:37.
Was before the resurrection.
But this would have been a perfect time for Jesus to introduce that.
But he couldn't see past the grave, so he didn't know what to say about
that. Exactly. Because of that, he was not the Son of God until he was resurrected from the grave. He was only a man who became a Son of God at his resurrection. Now, if you believe that, I have a bridge I would love to sell you cheap that's in the desert of Arizona.
Revelation chapter 16, starting with verse 12. The sixth angel emptied his bowl over the great river Euphrates. All the water dried up, so that a way was made for the kings of the east to come in. Then from the jaws of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, I saw three foul spirits come. They looked like frogs and in fact were demon spirits, able to work miracles, going out to all the kings of the world to call them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. This is how it will be. I shall come like a thief. Happy is the man who has stayed awake and not taken off his clothes, so that he does not go out naked and expose his shame. They called the kings together at a place called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Find it interesting as I look at what is going on, how far I have come from where I was. It is a journey. You look back on it and you realize it is a journey, just as the Son of God described. The gate is narrow. The gate is small and the path is narrow that leads to eternal life. Eternal life, the tree of life. The tree of life is in the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual journey. The gate is hard to find, but not impossible. What makes the gate hard to find is that most people who are looking for it are looking in the wrong place. And what they need to do is they need to read the instructions on how to find the gate, and then they'll find it. But it's hard to find because they don't the instructions.
Well, also, most of them actually believe they've already found it.
Well,
so why would they need to look for something else?
You believe you've already found it. You believe you're already in the kingdom of God. I've got news for you. Back in 2004, I put together a chart with timelines on it and dates. I now recognize that it was accurate, although at the time when none of the things happened, I was very disappointed, discouraged, depressed, but not defeated.
Unfulfilled expectations can get to you.
Now that I look back on it, I see that quite probably it was accurate, but it was leading up to a death road reality for the end of days. The reason I know that is because 2016 was a pivotal year on that chart. It was the year when the censor was to be cast down and the seven angels were to prepare to blow their trumpets, and the first, the second, and the third trumpet would blow. And for those who may not know it now, but if you look at those seven trumpets and you look at the seven bowls of wrath, you will notice a connection that each trumpet and each bowl of wrath affect the same thing in the same order. If we look at the sixth trumpet, which you find in Revelation 9, starting with verse 13, the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice out of the four horns of the golden altar in front of God. It spoke to the sixth angel with the trumpet and said, "Release the four angels that are chained up at the great river Euphrates." These four angels had been put there ready for this hour of this day of this month of this year. And now they were released to destroy a third of the human race. They're bound at the great river Euphrates and ushered in a great war. Now, the sixth bowl of wrath is the drying up of the great river Euphrates, preparing the way for the kings in the east. Kings in the east would be China. They're the only country powerful enough to come in and subdue the world in this, in Armageddon. But what we notice, at least what I notice, and I think you probably do too, is that the army is gathered together to fight the battle of the great day of the Lord God Almighty, but there's no shots fired because the seventh angel now, the seventh angel's bowl of wrath, and we look at the seventh angel's, the seventh trumpet. We don't find that in Revelation 9, where we found the sixth. We actually find it at the end of Revelation 11. In verse 19 of Revelation 11, Revelation 11, 14, starting 14. It was the second of the troubles. The third is to come quickly. The seventh angel blew his trumpet and voices could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his anointed, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders enthroned in the presence of God prostrated themselves and touched the ground with their foreheads, worshiping God with these words, "We give thanks to you, Almighty Lord God. He is and he was, for using your great power and beginning your reign. The nations were seething with rage, and now the time has come for your own anger and for the dead to be judged, and for your servants, the prophets, for the saints and for all who worship you, small or great, to be rewarded." Remember, we talked about the reward that he has coming with him. He brings with him. "The time has come to destroy those who are destroying the earth." Do you think it's any coincidence that in Revelation 10, which is the one where we have the seven thunders, which John heard what they said, and he was going to write it down, but he was instructed not to write it down. And that the secret intention of God would be fulfilled at the time when the seventh angel is about to sound, are there right now.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our blogtalkradio.com/SOT page and download any of the 1,250 programs that we have. We encourage you to join us a week from this past Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying happy Sabbath. So long for now.